You guys can grab a seat. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, worship team. Can we thank them together? That was awesome. I couldn't have picked better songs to fit with what we're going to be talking about today. Even when I don't see it, you are working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. We're going to be talking about a kingdom invasion, as you can see on the screen. You can turn to Matthew chapter 13, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. But before we read that, in case I haven't met you yet, my name is Matt. I get to be one of the pastors here. I'm not the lead teaching pastor, but I do get to preach from time to time, and it's my joy to do that. And I want to say to our kids in the room, raise your hand if you're a kid. I want you guys to know that your church loves you a lot. And we love having you in this room on fifth Sundays. So if you're new here, Sarah explained at the beginning, but if you came in late, every time a month has five Sundays, we have no kids classes. So all the kids are in here. We get to worship as one big family. And kids, I want you to know, I'm going to let you in behind the scenes a little bit to let you know why we do something like this. It's so that you can be in this room, you can see what mom and dad are doing when you're in your kids' class, and you can see that your mom and dad aren't crazy. They are not the only parents who parent you this way, right? There is a room full of people. Kids, look around. Kids, look around this room. What we do in this room on Sunday mornings, it's not about rules. It's not about being good enough. It's all about Jesus and lifting his name high. And so we offer kids classes on other weeks because we want you, in whatever way your parents see fit, to belong to this community, to see that there are other adults who love Jesus, who want to teach you about Jesus. So in your classrooms, you can get to know some amazing people, the teachers, the assistants, and whatever else. We just want you to know this, kids, that when you grow up, our goal is that you look back on this time at this church and you can know, man, those people loved me a lot. And it's because Jesus loves us a lot, and we just want to communicate his love to you. So we're incredibly happy you're here in with us this morning. So like I said, we're talking about a kingdom invasion, and we're going to read two parables, really short parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 to see how the kingdom of heaven operates, how he describes it, and we're going to try to understand Jesus on his terms and see how it can apply to our lives today. So here's what we'll do. I'm going to read the passage here in a second, and then we'll pause to pray again, and then we'll share some thoughts on it. So if you're there, I'm going to try to put it up on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 13. See if my slides work. Yep, it's going to work. We're going to start in verse 31 of Matthew 13. Actually, it's not working. Can you throw it up there? There we go. Matthew 13, verse 31. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Verse 33. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until all was leavened." This is God's word. Let's pray before we discuss it. Father, please pause our hearts. Please slow down our racing minds that tend to jump from one thing to the next so quickly. And we find it difficult to just sit in your presence for a minute. So help us to be like Mary this morning instead of Martha. Martha was busy with much serving, but Mary just sat at your feet. Help us to hear from you. Lord, I pray you would just open our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts. And God, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you yet as their Savior, as their Lord, as their everything, please use your word to completely transform their heart, Lord, to rescue them, to save them. That is our prayer. That is why your church is still here. So we ask for your favor. Thank you that you're here with us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few years ago, back in 2021, there was a farmer in the country of Belgium. Kids, raise your hand if you've heard of Belgium. Yeah, I didn't think so. All right. It's in Europe. And if you ask me what countries border it, I'm not sure. I think France does. Maybe Germany. I don't know. Maybe Netherlands. I don't know Europe well. Anyways, it's a country over there. And there's a farmer. And every day on his tractor route, he would have to swerve out of the way of this weird stone that was in his tractor's path. It had been there since he bought the place, but every day he would have to swerve around it until one day he got tired of it. He said, "Why am I swerving around this stone? I'm just going to move it." So he got frustrated and annoyed. He moved the stone out of the tractor path so that he could just keep going in his straight lines. What he didn't realize, and what the French diplomats did not realize, is that this Belgian farmer had successfully redrawn the border between Belgium and France. This farmer single-handedly invaded the country of France by 7.5 feet. Pretty incredible stuff. And this is a border that men bled and died for, okay? The Battle of Waterloo, if any historians, Napoleon, that was the battle that helped draw this line for Belgium. Anyways, this Belgian farmer on his own just said, "We're invading France today." And he did it, 7.5 feet, until a local historian was walking the border of the two countries, noticed the stone had been moved, notified the authorities. Thankfully, the two countries thought it was funny. They moved it back, no bloodshed. It was all okay. In the same way, and slightly the same way, what we're going to be talking about today, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached about, has come here on earth, and it is invading. Sometimes it seems so small and insignificant, like somebody moving a stone 7.5 feet. Who cares? Ha ha, it's over, whatever. The difference with the kingdom of heaven, though, is that we know what the Lord is up to, and we get to see him slowly but surely. He's taking territory more and more and more. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven invading the kingdom of earth. And here's the main big idea of these parables Jesus is saying. Here's the main idea. The unseen, right? The French politicians, diplomats, presidents, whatever they have over there, they didn't see this man invade their country, so to speak, right? The kingdom of heaven has unseen, pervasive spiritual power that propels it to grow from something that starts really, really small into something that is massive and huge, and it takes over the earth. That is what Jesus is teaching us about his kingdom. It moves from small beginnings to global impact. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and here's what he's telling his disciples and the crowds around them in Matthew 13. He is saying, God and his kingdom are here. We're here to stay, and we're here to take this place over. So what I want to help us do, before we dive more specifically into the parable itself, I want to help set the scene, okay? Just setting the scene, because here's been my experience. Maybe it's been your experience too. I tend to think of the gospel. We use that word a ton around here at Grace Life. The gospel. Pop quiz. Any kid, tell me what the word gospel means? Just like really briefly, what does that word even mean? I'm looking for two words. Anybody? Glory of God, is that what you said? Good news. Good news, Cash. All right, let's go. The gospel, that word just means good news. So when I hear that word, my default is to think of something that is just between me and God. It's an individual thing. It's he saves me, he changes my heart, and now I'm made right with him. Which that is the good news. Don't get me wrong. That is what God does. He saves us individually. And that salvation takes place in a much bigger story. And that bigger story is how Jesus tended to teach about that big story. And so sometimes if we're only thinking through the lens of like my individual thing, sometimes we can lose track of what Jesus is saying and how he's communicating. Because any way you slice it, the main thing Jesus taught about when he was here on earth was the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Like all his teachings tie back in some way to the kingdom. And so if we try to put just our individualized lens over his teaching, sometimes we can get confused. So I just want to take a step back and set the scene to help us know what Jesus is talking about. Where is he coming from when he says kingdom of heaven? So just a simple definition of what this kingdom of God is, what it means. It's anywhere, any place that God is honored and obeyed as the king, where his will is done. And thus, because he's being obeyed and honored, his blessings are being fully enjoyed. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. Tommy's also described it as God's people in God's place under God's rule. Anywhere that's happening is the kingdom of heaven. So where the term gospel and kingdom of heaven, where they overlap, we're talking about the same thing. Jesus came declaring the good news, gospel, of this kingdom. He's saying it's here, it has arrived, and it's not going anywhere. That is the good news of the kingdom. So really quick, before we dive in to the parables themselves, I'm just going to read three Old Testament passages to help us see how the Old Testament set up expectations for this kingdom and where Jesus fits into those expectations. Does that make sense? So the Jews Jesus was preaching to would have expected God's kingdom to come in a certain way. And Jesus is trying to correct their misunderstandings and to kind of reset their expectations. Let's read this together. This is Isaiah 40. It says, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, and herald of good news." You hear that phrase, good news? "Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, of gospel. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him." So God has come, he is now ruling and reigning. "Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Excuse me. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Two more passages. You ready? Isaiah 52 says this. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings" what? Good news. There it is again. "Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Do you see this ruling and reigning imagery? "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And to all the ends of the earth, they will see the salvation of our God." So now we see this global aspect of their expectations of the kingdom. And then last one in Daniel. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a" what? "A kingdom. So that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." All that to show What the Jewish people came to expect of the Messiah, right, this coming king, was a political, military, physical, tangible kingdom to come and take over the world. They were expecting this thing to come with power, to come big, to be big from the start, for him to come and just take over a very physical, material, military type kingdom. And so when Jesus shows up and he's announcing, repent and believe, the kingdom is here. Because he only had like 12 followers and a handful of women with him, it begged the question, what do you mean? Like, this is not what we are told about in the prophecies. You're showing up with like such a small following. How is this going to do anything with power? How is this going to reach the world? So Jesus has to answer those questions, and he's resetting their expectations. One Bible scholar says it like this. The Jews that Jesus preached to, they knew God was king. They knew that to be true, and they knew he had always been king. But what they did not know was that the final end time saving reign of God announced by Israel's prophets, it was already breaking into the world in Jesus' own person and ministry. So to put it in pictures really quickly, to understand the kingdom of heaven, it's like this. We've been in Genesis 1 and 2. I've put similar pictures like this up here before, but it's helpful to remind ourselves. In Genesis 1 and 2, this is the reality. Heaven and earth are in harmony. They're in unity. God's reign is honored. It's obeyed. His blessings are enjoyed. It lasts for 2 chapters. And then we know what happens. Adam and Eve go against what God says. They reject him. And now there's this chasm that has split the kingdom of heaven. And we have like rebelled and rejected. We have gone away. So now there's this chasm. And the entire story of the Bible is this. It is God pursuing the kingdom of earth again. He's coming back down and establishing his kingdom back here on earth. And in the Old Testament, we see him start with Abraham, and he says, I will bless you and your family so that you can be a blessing to the whole earth. So he creates this outpost of heaven here on earth. And now as the story is unfolding and Jesus comes on the scene, it starts to look more like this, where he's changing people. He's resurrecting their hearts. And slowly but surely, the kingdom of heaven is spreading. It's growing over the face of the earth. So, first thing we're going to look at in the parables themselves, the first 2 verses shows what the kingdom of heaven is going to do. And it's super simple. It's going to start really small and it's going to get really big. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. It's simple, but it's so profound. It starts really small. It gets really big. In this first parable of the mustard seed, it is focusing on the outward growth and the outward appearance of God's kingdom. It is like the outside looking in. What is going to happen? What is this kingdom going to do? And it comes from humble beginnings. Kids, I want you to hold up with your hands or your fingers how big you think a mustard seed is. Show me. We're talking this big. Okay. How big do you think it is? Pretty good. Can I show you some pictures? Let's see a mustard seed. That's a penny. And then the mustard seed compared to the penny. Here's the mustard seed on somebody's finger. We're talking pretty small, right? So Jesus, when he shows up on the scene, I think people would have, if they're hearing Jesus and they're saying, okay, so Jesus is claiming he's bringing the kingdom of heaven and he's saying it's as small as a mustard seed, they would have said, yeah, that's pretty accurate. You have such a small group of people with you compared to the nation of Israel, let alone the Roman Empire. This thing is microscopic. How are you declaring the kingdom of heaven is here when it's this big? But Jesus is calling his shot. He's calling his shot like nobody has called a shot before, because he knows this mustard seed is going to get larger and larger and larger, even if it doesn't appear like that right now. Because like we said, The Jewish people, even Jesus' own disciples, are expecting the kingdom invasion to look like a hostile military takeover. And what Christ is doing is he's resetting those expectations and he's explaining himself. Because even his disciples would start to have questions and doubts, thinking, okay, if you really are the Messiah, this anointed king coming to rescue us, why is your movement so tiny? Sometimes we get momentum and crowds come, but then you say something crazy and they all leave. What are you up to? What is going on? Jesus is reassuring them that this is all part of the plan. We're in the mustard seed stage right now, but trust me, you ever seen what a mustard seed turns into? It's going to grow. Fast forward to 120. After Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he ascends back to heaven. After 3 years of ministry and miracles and teaching, Jesus had 120 people to show for it in an upper room in Jerusalem. Mustard seed, right? But then he sends his Holy Spirit into that upper room. Pentecost happens. They explode to 3,000 that day, and the rest is history. We don't have time to share all the statistics, but it is indisputable that the kingdom of heaven, Christianity, the Jesus movement, has had global impact. It has become the mustard tree. Let me show you what mustard seeds turn into. So it goes from this and this to something like this. There's kind of a couple options. There's different strands and types of mustard seed. So it's either something like this or something like this. So compared to what you saw, it's astronomically bigger. This is what Jesus is communicating. And you know what's really cool? This is fascinating to me. In the time of Jesus, it was against Jewish law to plant mustard seeds in a garden. It was illegal. You had to plant them in their own field because they were so invasive, they would take over the whole garden. They would reproduce seeds so fast, you just couldn't contain it. And there's authors from back then saying, once a mustard tree or plant is in your garden, it's virtually impossible to get it out, which is very fitting to what the kingdom of heaven is like and what it does and what it can accomplish. It's very invasive, which leads us to the next parable. So what does the kingdom of heaven do? It starts really small and it gets really big. Simple as that. How does it do that, though? That's the next question. How does the kingdom of heaven start really small and become so large? And it's through this. The kingdom of heaven is going to invade through internal, unseen, spiritual growth and advancements. So if the first parable of the mustard seed shows the outward growth, this leaven in the bread and the flour, it shows the internal realities of what the kingdom of heaven can accomplish. So let's read verse 33. I'll read this part again. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and she hid it in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. This is the internal reality showing inward growth. And just like leaven, I know we got some sourdough people in here. When you put leaven into flour, it reaches all of it. Like once that stuff gets to work, there's no stopping it. It's going to reach every part and it's going to transform what it is. In the same way, Jesus is showing us the kingdom of heaven, it's going to invade you. Like it's going to invade me. And it will reach and get to every place inside of our hearts. There's nothing that it won't get to. Those places of shame, those places of guilt, the secrets, the regrets. Trust me, God's kingdom, it is like leaven and it will get there. If it hasn't got there yet, just give it time. It will get there and it won't stop. One commentary said it like this. Jesus's kingdom will grow through an unseen, internal, spiritual dynamic. And then this is so cool. Listen to this sentence. Jesus's kingdom takes spiritual territory away from the unseen enemy. He's making advancements, right? Taking that territory away from the enemy. Jesus rescued souls. He did not capture land or seats of civil power. So Jesus, he's telling his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is not going to look like what you're expecting in the form of military, political, overthrowing governments. That's not how I'm going to operate this thing. It's going to look much, much different. Kind of like that Belgian farmer, right? He just moved the stone 7 feet. The French authorities had no idea, but man, advancement, right? Just one small step at a time. And so, for us today, how should I put this? The kingdom of heaven already has all the power it needs. It doesn't need us to vote it into power somehow, right? It already has the power. We don't take over cities and countries by force. That's not what God has called us to, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. God has called us to operate on this spiritual plane, on this internal level. That's what he's after. Because let's say every government and city and town in the world had Christian government and operated with Christian values. But if every citizen in that town, if their heart was still spiritually dead, no territory has been won for God's kingdom. Because he's after our souls. He's after our eternal destiny. He's after that relationship with him. Does that make sense? God is operating on this spiritual plane. So, this is cool. If the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, if that is anywhere God's will is followed and obeyed and his blessings are enjoyed, what that means for us today, if you want to be a part of that invasion, if you want God's kingdom to come here on earth, then simply living in obedience to God is taking part in that warfare, which makes obedience a really big deal. Just simply faithfully following what God has said is taking territory away from the enemy. And we get to participate in that. It is the leaven that is working its way through. It's the mustard seed that's growing. If you want to take part in the invasion, obey God. And what does that mean? What does obedience look like? Well, it's really cool. In our summer grow class, we were talking about this. What does obedience look like for the believer? What is the essence? What's the core of it? 1 John 3:23 says this. And this is God's commandment. So if you want to obey God, here's how you do it. You ready? Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And love one another, just as he commanded us. Simple as that. God is asking us to have faith in him, put your trust. That's why Jesus came, preaching, repent and believe. The kingdom of heaven is here. So we do those things. Now we have the ability to start loving God with everything in us, to start loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it's not flashy. It's often mundane and seemingly small, loving your neighbor as yourself, investing in the lives of your children, meeting tangible needs of somebody around you, not returning anger with anger. Those unflashy, run-of-the-mill things are taking part in this bigger story. It is taking that territory away from the enemy. The leaven is doing its work. The mustard seed is growing into the mustard tree through simple, everyday obedience. Because the outward problems of this world cannot be fixed until the internal spiritual problems are healed and fixed and restored. And that's what God is in the business of. He is trying to get to people's hearts and change us from the inside out. So as I mentioned earlier, the kingdom invades you. The kingdom of heaven doesn't just invade the earth, whatever that means. It invades people like you and like me. And it gets inside of us. And it rewires all of these things. It starts as like a small measure of leaven in the flour in our heart, right? That's an image for it's planted in our heart. But then it starts to reach things like our thoughts, like our beliefs, our affections, our actions, our reactions, our habits, our motives, and it just spreads. And there's no stopping it. It is going to invade us completely. And this kingdom also invades communities. The kingdom of heaven has invaded Deltona, Florida. It has invaded DeLand, Florida, Orange City, fill in the blank. That's the only reason we're here today, right? The kingdom has invaded, and God is in the business of taking sinful, broken, hurt people and transforming us into something beautiful and compelling, something that represents his kingdom here on earth. And that's why we gather. We represent his kingdom. Do we do it perfectly? No. But God is here, and he will use us, and he loves us. He's patient with us, and we get to represent him as a community. Just a couple more thoughts on this second parable. Three measures of flour. We don't really know what that means until scholars look into it. It actually equals about 50 pounds of flour. It's a lot. My sourdough people in here are like, that's a lot of bread. I think it could feed, they think, like 150 people at least or something. So picture 50-pound flour, and then you put some leaven in there. And what does bread do, or flour? What does the flour do when you put leaven in it? It grows bigger, right? It changes. This isn't 50 pounds worth, but it starts there and goes bigger, right? So I think Jesus uses an absurd amount of flour to show a couple things. One, it reflects the mustard tree growth. It's big. It becomes really big. But also, I think he's showing that a little bit of leaven can do a whole lot of work. You put it in there, it's going. It's just going to keep changing, invading everything until the work is done. Even if it's 50 pounds worth of flour, that leaven is going to get to work. And then last thought on this parable, which is so cool. Once bread is leavened, it cannot be unleavened. It has been fundamentally changed on a cellular level. I guess there's not cells in bread. I don't know how science works, but on like an atomic level, it has been changed. And you cannot unleaven it. It is a different thing now. There's a chemical reaction, and it's now different. And how true is that? When the kingdom of heaven invades you, when it invades me, we cannot be unchanged. God has given us a new heart. That heart can't be taken from us. Once we are leavened, we cannot be made unleavened. Because when God changes us, he changes us for good. And he has us in his hand. He's not going to let go. He's been changing people one at a time. So now we get to live in that. And maybe somebody's in here today and you're just in a season where obeying God feels useless, or it seems like nothing's being accomplished, and it feels dry, it feels mundane, it feels like you're not accomplishing anything. Let me encourage you. The leaven is doing its work. The mustard tree is growing. Even like that song we just sang, even when I can't see it, you are working. Even when I can't feel it, you are working. The Lord is at work, continuing that faithful obedience. And just some closing thoughts. I think these two parables show us that this kingdom invasion, what Jesus is announcing and declaring, what he is up to, his mission, it is not a social project. It's not a political project. It is not, I don't know, a self-improvement project. It's not an individualized project. It's not a popularity project. Although it has something to say in those areas, right? At its core, this kingdom invasion is a heart-transforming project for the entire globe, for all people to be invited. Because here's the thing, we could not enjoy this, the full blessing and rule and reign of God, because we rejected him as king. We said, actually, I don't want any part of that kingdom. I want my own kingdom. But God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, he still pursues us. And he sends Jesus down to embody the kingdom of heaven on earth, to fully obey, to fully follow his Father's commands. Yet he received the punishment as if he was the rebel. who rejected the king, and he stands in our place so that by faith, as Luke read, we can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. By nothing we've earned, nothing we've accomplished, Jesus accomplished it all for us. We get that free gift. He says, the invitation's open, transfer into this kingdom. Because of my love for you, I went to the cross, I endured it, despised the shame, to open this path back open for you. Because we created a kingdom that leads to death, that is in darkness, that leads to misery, emptiness. But God says, I have a way out for you, and I have a kingdom of light and of life and of fulfillment and blessing, all because I love you that much. I mean, it's unbelievable, yet we believe it, right? That the Lord loves us enough to come down and rescue the rebels that rejected the king, dies for us, and gives us entrance back. And now this kingdom, not only are we transferred into the kingdom is deposited into us. It invades us. It changes us from the inside out. So, let the leaven do its work. Watch the mustard seed grow. And we get to look forward to the day when it will fully take over this place. And all the tears will be wiped from our eyes. All the hurtful, damaging, sinful things will be done. Death will be gone. And we get to enjoy the Lord's full reign and rule and his blessing forever. That day we get to look forward to. And that's why we pray in the meantime, as Jesus taught us to, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it'll grow slowly but surely. Our God is on his throne and he will take over. He's coming back. And so, Lord, that is our prayer, as you taught us, that your name would be seen and recognized as holy, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Because, Lord, we were created for your kingdom. It is actually what is best for us, to surrender to you, to follow your ways, because that's where blessing is. That is where the healed and whole and flourishing life you want to give us, it's found in your kingdom. So give us the faith to trust you, to continue living in that faithful obedience, even when it's mundane, even when we are discouraged. Lord, hold us fast. Holy Spirit, give us the power that we need. And thank you that the victory is secure and we get to live in that victory. We know which kingdom is going to win the day. And thank you that we belong to the winning side, Lord, because of your grace. Lord, may we see more and more and more and more people come to faith in you here in Deltona, here in DeLand, Orange City, all of West Volusia. God, we want your kingdom to become so large and massive and just see all these souls being saved by your grace. So send us out of here today with hearts that want to share the good news. We get to declare it, tell people who the king is, how much he loves them, what he has done for them. Lord, give us favor in this community. And may we see your hand continue to move and continue to work. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.